Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin. We're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue with our discussion in the book of Hebrews. And today is May 24th, 2022. And so we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 2, and we stopped at verse 9. But we want to go back and understand and realize that the book of Hebrews, as we stated before, is dealing with some Jewish or believers who came out of Judaism and are now Christians, followers of Christ or the Way. And so this letter is believed to be written by the Apostle Paul, but the speaker is the Son, okay? He's speaking through this book because in the church of the Jews, they worship or they look to Moses, they look to God, but God was hidden in the Old Testament. He was revealed in a hidden way. But when we come to the New Testament, Christ is the visible image of an invisible God, okay? So Christ is the revelation of the Godhead. So he comes to express or fulfill what the Old Testament revealed in types and shadow. It was hidden, but Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, okay? So here we see in the book of Hebrews that these Christians came out of Judaism, and when situations became rough or tough, that they were contemplating going back to the Jewish system where they looked up to God, but God was veiled, and then they also looked to Moses, and they looked to the Levitical system, the priest, the offerings, all those things. Why did they want to go back to that? They wanted to go back because, y'all help me out and see if y'all been paying attention. Why were they contemplating going back to the Jewish Levitical system?
One, they were suffering persecution from the church, from the church system there, or from the the scribes or whoever.
Amen. 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 You had something else you want to add, Sister Nam? I didn't want to cut you off. Amen.
Go ahead.
Okay, they were suffering persecution. The same Jewish system or people that persecuted Christ started persecuting these people who were following the way of Christ. See, they could have said, well, we do things this way, and this has been our tradition. Now, you're either going to get with the program or you can leave. That's me just paraphrasing what probably would have could have happened during that time. And the same thing today. You know, if we're not with the traditions, we're not with the religious upbringings doctrines or what have you. Christ is a living example. Our experience with God is more important than the doctrines that we have of God. Y'all understand that?
Mm-hmm.
We sometimes get the doctrines down. We get the theology down in our head and in our mind. We understand the Trinity in our head and our mind. We understand baptism. We understand different things. But those things have to be experienced. See, God doesn't want us to just have a head knowledge. He wants us to have a heart knowledge and experience with him where we can know for ourselves. And then when the tribulation comes, you won't be so quick to go back to what you came from. Excuse me. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
So the failure oftentimes helps us to see where our faith and trust is in ourselves or in men or whatever the things are. You see, we think about idols. We think that idols are just simply the external things that, like gold or the calf and different things that we see in the Bible that people worship. But an idol is anything that is above God, anything that we look to and place it above God, okay? It can be a husband. It can be a wife. It can be your pastor. It can be a ministry. It can be a title or position. It can be your knowledge and understanding and of things from a head perspective. It's whatever that I deem valuable to me that I've exalted above knowing God's way. It could be my own perception of things. When God comes to try to reveal and give me a revelation of the truth, will I be like the Jews in John chapter 8? They said, we weren't in bondage to any man. We're Abraham's seed. Their idol was being born of Abraham's seed. You see what I'm saying? So when Christ, as the truth, the way, and the life came, they did not deem him as valuable. They promoted their knowledge or their lineage of being in Abraham's being Abraham's seed. You see what I'm saying? So that hindered them in their growth. They could not be sons brought up to glory. So they would have stayed in a state of in that state of mind for however long they allowed it to persist in their lives. That makes sense? When God is in, Christ was trying to get something to them. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. I have to embrace all three. I have to embrace him as all of that. I can't say I'm a Christian and don't want to follow his way, him as the way. And I can't say I'm a Christian and don't want to embrace the truth about me and my situation or who I am in comparison to him. See that? Mm-hmm. And he cannot give me life unless I embrace him as the way and the truth. So those Jews who did not embrace him, they didn't have life, spiritual life. They had the letter of the Bible. They had the Old Testament. They had the ceremonial teachings and all that stuff, but they didn't have life. They didn't have life to overcome. See, we need life. We need life, his life in this life to overcome, because we're faced with some very grave situations. There's a lot of stuff that we're going to encounter, and we see a lot of stuff going on, and the natural man cannot stand what we have to face here in this life. A lot of people run to drugs and alcohol just to find peace. They run to, you know, porn and whatever it is to take their mind away from what we have to face in this life. But Christ said, in this life, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? Because he has overcome. And if he's overcome, I'm following the way that he's overcame. The way of the cross.
Amen.
And that will bring about truth, meaning God is going to reveal him as truth, will reveal to me the areas of my life that I'm not walking in truth. And if I'm honest with myself, I will allow him or yield to his process of making me holy. Okay? So God is going to take something from me. He's going to mortify the deeds of the flesh, but at the same time, he's going to give something to me, life.
Amen.
Overcoming life and have life more abundant. You see that? Mm-hmm. Not too many of us, and you mentioned it earlier, Sister Cherry, not too many of us experience this overcoming life because our circumstances and what we face and what we see hinders us, and we want God to perform according to what our own desire and outlook is. See, we have a desired goal, and if it's not in line with God's goal and God's will, we will go a route or a way that takes me out of the will of God and bring about circumstances and consequences of my wrong action or my wrong decision making. You see this? God, even in those times when I fail and go in the wrong direction, God is with me, but he is there for the purpose of saying, I won't leave you. I'm trying to get you to come out of that and come back on the right path. You see, he's not there to just to try to hurt me or anything, but he's always there. He's always speaking, but I have to be in the position where my Uzziahs come down. When King Uzziah died, then Isaiah said, I saw. And then he saw himself. And then he heard. See that? God was speaking. But Isaiah had to be in the position where he could see God, see himself as he really was, and hear what God desired. See, you said it, Sister Cherry, many of us want our own plans, our own desires. So we never see ourselves. We never see God, because our Uzziahs, our idols, are still there. We never see ourselves as we really are, we continue to blame the world, blame others. Don't you know that God uses others and uses circumstances to reveal what's in our hearts?
Amen.
The life of the believer is God allows or calls circumstances to reveal what's in our heart. How will he ever know, or how will we ever know? Because remember, we have the natural man, and most of us, we recognize evil and sin, but we don't recognize when we're dependent upon our natural energy. We want to always do something for God, but God wants to do something in us so that I can work out what he worked in. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So we're going to go, I gave a long introduction, but let's go here in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, and we see here that Paul tells them that Christ is more superior than Moses, than the angels, than the system of the Judaism, ceremonial Levitical system. And so now we go down in verse, let's start at verse 9, because we saw last week how Christ was made a little lower than the angels, and he was crowned with glory and honor. And he was set and did set him over the works of your hands. Now remember, God had done, he had did the same thing with Adam. He set the works of his hands. He set him over the works of his hands. But Adam and Eve didn't stay in that state of dependence upon God, because Satan came in through deception and caused man to fall. So now we see Christ comes in as the incarnate Christ, the anointed one, put on the body of flesh. He was Son of God, fully deity, and then he was Son of Man. He became Son of Man, or the firstborn Son of God, after his death, burial, and resurrection. See this? So that made him the last Adam. So now this last Adam is crowned with glory and honor, and he set him over the works of his hands. We don't see Christ ruling right now in the earth physically. And if you pay attention to the world system, there's a movement, because we know the Bible tells us that the Antichrist wants to rule the world. Satan wants to rule the world, and he's going to use the Antichrist. Now, you see this? God was going to use man. Satan is using man. But he's using man to bring about an evil scheme to rule over the earth. God will rule over the earth through Christ and the church. Satan tries to mimic, and he has an unholy trinity. He has the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast. And they will deceive millions in the world. And this world system is now set up. You see an image of what's to come today in this world system. So the Antichrist will be very political, and this is why you have to pay attention and not be so caught up, because a lot of people say, well, let's just stay on the Bible and let's not focus on this or that. Well, when the Antichrist comes, he will be very political, because he will come in offering peace to Israel. Right now, we're almost like the only nation that's sided with Israel, okay? But there's going to come a time when no nation will side with Israel. Right now, Israel is a small has a small slither of a land, piece of land over in the Middle East, and they're surrounded by enemies. When the Antichrist comes, he's going to give a fake peace and say that now we have peace to all your enemies around you. We'll have peace with you for 7 years, a covenant. And halfway, 3.5 years into that agreement, he's going to break it and turn on Israel, okay? He wants to exalt himself. The same rebellion that took place in eternity past in heaven with Lucifer and the angels, he's still trying to bring it to pass. So the Antichrist will want to have a one-world government where there's no borders, where there's no sovereign nations, and where everybody is, where he rules them all. Why? Because Christ will fulfill this it at the end when the during the millennial reign. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
He's mimicking everything. So what are we saying? Here we see him crowned with glory. We don't see the physical Christ ruling, just like we didn't see him physically ruling during the time that he walked the earth and was in the midst of Israel, but they rejected him. But he will rule physically. God's government, see? He said, the government shall be upon his shoulders. So Christ will rule and govern this earth during the millennial reign, and we will co-reign with him. If, see, there's a big if, we allow God to develop us and bring his sons, bring us up into glory, mature us in the faith. We have to learn how not let it be about our will, but about his will. And only those who are overcomers, those who lost their lives for his sake, remember he said, if you lose your life for my sake, you shall find it. But if you try to save your life as you know it, then you're going to lose true life. And we also seen that the believers will lose rewards based upon what they allow God to do in their hearts and life here on earth. So this is why this book is very important, because one, the first warning that he gave was, let's see if y'all remember this. It was in, we read it in chapter 2. What was the first warning? There was five warnings in the entire book of Hebrews. The first warning to these Christians was what? Uh-oh, I think I got him.
I got it somewhere.
What was the warning? Because there's five warnings. And he gave them a warning in the first one. It was in chapter 2. If you look at verse 1, you'll see it there. I give y'all a hint. Y'all see it?
I wrote it down so I can't sum up. I know.
So in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, talking about Christ being more superior and his plan of salvation, lest at any time we should let them slip. That's your warning. What are we letting slip? It says here, that word slip means to drift away. You might drift, let them drift past you. See what I'm saying? So Christ, just like he came in the flesh and went to Israel and offered himself as the Messiah, they rejected him. They let him drift away. And because they let him drift away, it tells us in verse, in chapter 2, verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So if I let it slip, here comes a recompense, meaning a consequence to your allowing it to slip on by. That's a transgression and a disobedience. And what was it? The Jews were destroyed in 70 AD, the temple and the city. See that? If they let Christ slip, so those Jews, those Pharisees who held on to the Jewish religious system, did not take heed to God's word and embrace Christ, what happened was they let him drift by. And Christ said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wish that I could gather you as a chick gather her hen, but you would not. That was the tragedy of history. That was the tragedy. See, they wouldn't. And this is what he's telling them here, these Christians here. Don't let Christ drift by you because you're in some kind of persecution. Understand who you are in Christ. Understand that greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. Understand, don't fall under man fear. Don't be afraid of what man can do because, you know, God is in you. So in verse 3, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them who heard him? So what was the first warning again?
not to let Christ slip away.
Amen. Don't let him drift on. That word slip is like drift by. Amen. So that was the first warning. So we're going to go down to verse 9. And we said Christ was made a little lower than the angels. And remember, this was because he was incarnate. It's not that the angels were greater than him, but because he was in a human body, he was inferior. They were than the angels' body, what they were. See, he was inferior. Okay? So let's go to verse 9. Okay.
But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man.
The note says here, I'm reading different notes, it says, in eternity, Christ was the creator, unlimited and omnipresent, I'm sorry. But when he became a man in time, he was limited so that one day he could go to the cross to deal with the universal problem, death. In order to suffer death and thus destroy and nullify death, Christ had to become a man and lose his freedom temporarily for 33 and a half years. In that sense, he was inferior to the angels during that period. However, 3 days after his death, he resurrected out of that inferiority and is now much superior to all the angels. That makes sense, Sister Cherry. I remember you asked that last week about the little lower.
Uh-huh, yes.
You see that? So now he is given a name. Let's keep going, above every name.
For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering.
Okay, so we see here, excuse me, we see here that it says that it became him. It refers to God's way as it concerns the redemption of mankind, for whom all are all things. God is the final reason for all things. Let me see. So this here, in bringing many sons unto glory, speaks of the divine purpose. That's his purpose, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So this says, this carries the idea that Christ had to suffer the cross in order to bring about redemption for humanity. See, so now understand this captain of our salvation. It says the word captain. Let me go back here before I get there. So it says the many sons here are the many brothers in Romans 8:29. So the last step of God's great salvation is to bring his many sons into glory. That's us. We have to go through justification, we have to go through sanctification, and eventually glorification. I can't not just accept Christ and never experience Christ.
Right.
See this? I have to be willing to be transformed, okay? I can't just say that I'm the seed of Abraham, but never experience God to where I'm transformed. And that's what the life of Jacob was about. The life of Jacob was about transformation, God dealing with Jacob's natural life. He was naturally a supplanter. He was naturally a trickster. See, in us is a natural ability or inability to accomplish the things of God in our own human strength and human ability. We naturally want to try and do things to please God. So Jacob's life was God dealing with him. Jacob didn't really get used by God until after he came in contact with Laban behind him, his uncle, and Esau before him. And Jacob was still scheming. Even though he had encountered God and had an experience with God and had a heavenly vision of God and had an encounter where he wrestled with God, he still was using the energy of his natural strength and ability to get his way out of situations. See this? What did he do with Laban? He schemed, but then God put him in the path of a person that was twice the trickster than he was.
Amen.
So God's dealing with us. This is how God, Jacob's life was about God dealing with the natural man, dealing with us trying to live for God in our own efforts and strength. Jacob was promised in his mother's womb by God that the older would serve the younger. So why was he still fighting and scheming so much if God had already declared his plan? This is us. God's word says something, and there we go, trying to bring it about and bring it, come, make it come to pass. I'm going to be rich. We do the prosperity gospel, and we go out and we say, look what God has done. But we went and worked to make it come to pass. This is why God has to deal with the natural man. It's a part of bringing sons up to glory. It's a part of God dealing with us to change or have a transformation that takes place first in my mind and then in my heart, the inward man. So when Jacob was put in a difficult situation with Laban behind him, because Laban was coming after him because he left, took his wives, and they took the wives, took the idols. Jacob didn't know. And Laban was coming after him, and then as he was going to where God wanted him to be, Esau was in the other direction. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
God allowed this. Why? Because he had to be dealt with, and we have to be dealt with. We can't just say, I love you, Lord, I serve you, I'm going to church, oh, yeah, I'm a preacher, I'm a minister, I'm this and that. God looks past all that. And not until Jacob, he had not prayed once. If you read the scriptures dealing with Jacob from, I think it's Genesis 32, up until 35 or 38, I think it's 38, chapter 38. He only prayed when his situation became difficult. And that's the position where God wanted him, because he couldn't scheme his way out.
Amen.
God allows the difficulties to get us to depend on him. And finally, we see that Jacob's scheme, he put his wives, he had like angels, a camp of angels came before him, appeared before him. And I forgot the name of it, but it meant camp. And it was like two camps of angels. When he encountered those angels, he separated and divided his family into camps. He was mimicking a spiritual encounter. And so what he did was, he knew Esau was coming. So he was like, man, I'm going to send my concubine and my children with the concubine, divide them in a camp, put them first. Then I'm going to divide and put Leah. You know, he didn't like Leah. That wasn't his first choice. He put her behind them and her children. And then he put Rachel, the one his choice, at the back, and her children. And he was like, okay, we're going to deal with Esau, even if we have to deal with them with ourselves and my wives and the kids. But then he sent some gifts ahead. He still planned. Esau didn't want that. God had already dealt with Esau, and Esau was ready to embrace him. What am I saying? We're always scheming.
Yes.
We're always plotting. And God said, you're doing all that. He dealt with Laban. And Laban backed off. Laban's sons backed off. But Jacob was still scheming and planning. You see what I'm trying to say? When God is dealing with us and trying to bring us into glory, glory is just simply like the radiance of the sun. We're not up there with the sun, but we feel the sun rays here on earth, right?
Right.
So just like with Christ, we should experience Christ where his expression is here on earth, just like the rays of the sun. This is what it means for God to bring many sons into glory. This is the salvation experience, where I experience God in justification, and then I continue on to sanctification, where I'm allowing God to deal with me, and I'm having a renewed mindset, and I'm being transformed and changed to where my mind, I start thinking and having the same desires that God has. And then I start the Spirit of God will work out what has been placed, or I have allowed to be placed in me. Now, if I have a mindset and I say, nope, I don't want that to happen, nope, I'm against this, this is my belief, then just like Christ, when he showed up to the Jews, you will let him drift. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
This is the warning. You will let him drift by. You'll still be going to church. You'll be going through the motions of your life activities, and Christ has drifted on by, and there is no bringing sons into glory. The divine purpose is for God's will and his plans to be expressed in the earth. And this is why the eyes of God go to and fro throughout the whole earth. This is what he said. He's looking. This is how hard God is looking through the whole earth to find someone whose heart is at peace or perfect towards his way.
Amen.
Y'all know we always want our way.
Mm-hmm.
And so God wants, he's bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. So, any questions on that while I'm going to go to the notes on here.
Well, I wonder why it's just so hard for us to just give everything, our life to God and just leave it there. He want to deal with us, but we don't want him to deal with what we're going through. It's like we want to just keep it for ourselves and not give it to him. Then when we can't do nothing with it, then we'll give it. Then, Lord, I done tried. I wonder why it's so hard for us just to give it to him.
Because that's where faith comes in, because we're not trusting him.
Okay.
See, we're saved, but that's where... It's called unbelief, and it's unbelief is the same as disobedience. And it's just like our children, you know, we were kids, we trust our parents, but certain things, if that child wanted their way on a certain thing, they would, you know, they would break. Yeah, mama said she was going to do this, but I want that, and I'm going to get this, and even if I have to steal it. Well, they know the rules of the house.
Right.
But they don't believe that they think they can. There's a chance of getting away with it.
right.
So it's unbelief in the fact that I don't believe my parents going to execute judgment or do whatever. So, hey, if they don't know it, I can sneak and do it. The natural man is always going to do things because we don't believe that whatever, just like Adam and Eve, when God said, you shall surely die, Satan comes along and says, you won't die. You see, so this is why, due to the fall, Sister Cherry, we have a natural bent towards wrongdoing, a natural inclination towards trusting self more than trusting God. And this is why God has to allow tribulation to work some patience, and patience some experience, and experience hope, and then hope maketh not ashamed. This is a lifelong process. It took Jacob that long. It took Jacob a while. If you read his life, even though he had all those experiences and encounters with God and vision, heavenly vision, he did not allow God's plans and purposes to come to pass. He still tried in and of himself. We do the same thing. So it depends upon how broken and how yielded, how much I believe God's word in that particular situation.
Amen.
And so this is why the experience is more important than the doctrine or the head knowledge. God has to see, we have to go on and walk it out. That's why I say work out your own salvation. And so if I'm afraid of working it out or walking it out because I think I'm going to fail, we are going to fail. But the failure will help. See, everybody in the Bible, they learn from the failure. The failure helped them to see doing it your way doesn't work. Let me trust God.
Amen.
The woman with the issue of blood, what did she do? Spent all her money when she had no more resources or nothing else to depend upon. Let me try Christ.
Yes.
See, that's our natural inclination. We think we can do it.
Yes.
But when we come to the end of ourselves, then we see, oh, wow.
I can't do it.
Right. And that's all of us. We are strong-minded, strong-willed, and that's the bent we have towards. And that's why I said, honestly, naturally being good is worse than a person out there that know they're doing wrong and just looking for a solution or don't have an answer. But when they're pointed in the right direction, oh, thank you, Lord. See, but a person that's in church and they think they're naturally good and doing what's right, that's the hardest one to reach.
Yes, amen.
You see what I'm saying? Because the natural man thinks he's okay. And this is why it's a danger to just keep getting knowledge and understanding the word but not applying it, because you'll find yourself religious and then Christ couldn't reach the religious. He said, you think you see. You don't need it. You think you're well. I came for the sick. I came for the folks that know they messed up. They know they can't live for me in their strength and ability. They've tried it and they failed. He said, but you, on the other hand, you say you're well. You don't need a doctor. Y'all see that?
Amen.
So he as captain, did I answer your question, sister?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. The word captain means originator, inaugurator, leader, or pioneer. So the salvation mentioned in this verse and referred to in verse 3 and Hebrews 1:14 saves us from our fallen state into glory. So Jesus as the pioneer, the forerunner, took the lead to enter into glory, and we, his followers, are taken the same way to be brought into the same glory, which was obtained by God for us. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So he cut the way, and we are now taking the way. That's why he's called the way. Hence, he is not only the Savior who saved us from our fallen state, but also the author who, as the pioneer, entered into glory that we may be brought into the same estate. Isn't that powerful?
Mm-hmm.
So he didn't just say, okay, let there be a man, let there be light, and then he just sat in heaven, and then he just sat back and said, okay, y'all just do it as I say. He saw the fall. He saw what happened to mankind, the human race. He had to identify with the human race, so he took on the body of flesh. He put on the body of flesh, and he became, because no man could do it, the pioneer to say, you know what, I'll enter into glory. But the way that I can become the firstborn son is that I have to go through put on the body of flesh, but I'm not sinful. He had to go through everything, subject himself to mankind, subject himself to the ridicule, to the false accusation, to the plots and the schemes, to the rejection, to the beatings, and then ultimately to the crucifixion and death. What is he saying? He's saying, in this life, you're not going to live it the way that the world lives it. The world says if they hit you on one cheek, you hit them back. Christ said, turn the other cheek. Now, we're not talking about physical. Y'all understand what I'm saying? He's saying, don't be so quick to be about defending yourself. He said, Peter, those who live by the sword shall die by the sword.
Yeah.
You're living this life for a purpose, and it's to deny yourself. And when you deny yourself, you will allow the life of Christ, the very life that I suffered, bled, and died for, and then put in you through the divine nature, you will allow this life to be expressed in you, and you'll be able to respond just like I responded. You will have no ill will against people who revile against you, who dishonor you. You won't have an ill will, but you will see them in the state that they're in and feel compassion because you are in that same state. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen. Yeah.
This is what he's saying. Take the way of the cross, because God is fulfilling his divine purpose in our life. And the more people that decrease and allow his spirit to lead us into this way will compel others. See how God is going to evangelize the world? It may not be what you say. It's just how you live. And when
Amen.
The world and people see it, you will see in bringing you and I maturing us up in the faith, others will be drawn, because the world has a false sense of peace. So when we're going through these difficult times and they see that you've been given strength by the Spirit of God to go through it, it's not that we're exempt from problems. We face the same problems that the world face. But it's in our problems, God is there with us, and he's there to comfort us and to strengthen us and to lead us. And when the world sees this, they will be like the woman at the well. Give me that water. They will go from the natural water to wanting the living water, the spiritual. You see that? This is how, see, Christ did it for us, and this is how we should do it for others. The process should continue, and then the many sons will be brought up to glory. Now, if all we do is gather in church and just go through the external ritual of church activity, are we really being changed from the inside out?
No.
Soon as we leave that meeting, we go and talk about our sister or brother. Soon as we leave that meeting, we're mad because somebody hurt our feelings.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? And God is saying, no, I need a people that's willing to allow me to be expressed through them. What did Christ do? Let's go to Philippians 3. And let me see how much time we got as we're going. Okay, let's go to Philippians. I think it's chapter 3. Let me get here. Might be 2. I think it's chapter 2.
Philippians 2.
Yes, ma'am. Sorry. Yes, we'll go to chapter 2 of Philippians and we'll start at verse 5.
Let the mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God.
Okay, let me read the notes. It says, let this mind be in you. Now notice it said, let. It's saying that you and I have to do this. You and I have to allow this mind. And how will we be able to allow this mind to be in us? He said, present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, right? So I have to present myself. And when I present myself as a living sacrifice, it's no different than what Abel and Cain did. Let's put it that way. Abel brought a lamb. But as a living sacrifice, I can come because I'm in Christ, okay? And I identify with him, okay? So I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what? I live.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I'm presenting myself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's my reasonable service. This is the bare minimum. If I present myself right, then he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? Through a what?
Renewing of the mind.
You see that? Every day our mind has to be renewed. If I'm one not willing to be renewed, see, I'm experiencing this now. There's some things that we thought doctrinally we knew and had down, but experientially when the Lord comes in and reveal the truth of that, I can't be so doctrinally, this is the way that I've been taught and this is what I know and da-da-da-da-da-da, but I've never experienced it. And when God comes in to try to reveal himself in it through an experience, I got to be willing to lay that doctrine aside and say, Lord, teach me. I'm going to let this mind, the mind of Christ, be in me. This means it's called the kenosis of Christ in the Greek, and it refers to self-emptying of Christ. He emptied himself of his desire, his will, his deity. He didn't come. He was still God. He never lost possession of it, but he did not come to express himself as God. Okay? So it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was the supreme example. Who what? Did you read that already, Sister Cherry? Yes. Who, being in the form of God, talking about his deity, which Christ always was, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So equality with God refers here to our Lord's co-participation with the other members of the Trinity in the expression of the divine essence. He could have said, why should I go down? I'm God.
Mm-hmm.
See? But verse 7.
But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men.
Now, the perfect and supreme example, Christ is superior in that he made, as God, he made himself of no reputation. How many of us, you know, we like reputation? We like to assert our rights, express, you know, we want to show we got titles and position. We want to prove to man that I'm called of God. I'm this mm-hmm. of God. God says that has nothing. Made yourself, empty yourself of self.
Amen.
That's what's pleasing in God's sight. It's not the reputation that I have. So here's the example that I'm supposed to follow. He made himself of no reputation. I mean, instead of asserting his right to the expression of his essence of deity, our Lord waived his rights to that expression. He was God. He is God. Creator, but yet he waived his rights to express himself as creator amongst his creation. And then he took it further. He said, and took upon him the form of a servant. He became a bond slave. He was a slave servant. See that? Slave God. Slave servant. So, and was made in the likeness of men. Now notice it says likeness because he did not have a sinful nature. Okay?
Amen.
This is the example he tells us to follow. So first, your mind has to be renewed. You have to first present yourself. You got to be identified with Christ. You got to have the mind of Christ, and this is what we have to let be placed in us. Some of us are so strong-willed in our minds that if a certain thing or certain way, we can get the truth and we say, I'm sticking with this and ain't nothing changing it. This is how strong the mind and the will is. And this is what Satan uses as his springboard to accomplish his will in the earth, in men, in mankind. It's the strong mind that has not allowed God to transform it, renew it, okay? And so this sometimes takes a lifetime before a person finally yields themselves over to God to be used completely by him.
Amen.
So verse 8.
And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Now notice that it says, being found in fashion as a man, it denotes Christ in men's eyes. He humbled himself. He was brought low. But this was a willing.
Right.
He was willing to be brought low. Sometimes, you know, you see people flexing themselves and you know, you probably could just tell them off or burst their bubble. But he humbled himself. You know, sometimes you can just give people a piece of your mind, but you can willingly be like, you know what, they don't know any better, and I'm not going there because I'm not trying to. Y'all see what I'm trying to say? Some of us we want to give people a piece of our mind so that we can flex, whether it's our intellect, our knowledge, our understanding of stuff. But no, see, we get a little knowledge, and there we go. We want to make people think that we know stuff.
Mm-hmm.
God knows you. You y'all see what I'm saying? And so, if true humility is that you're brought low and it's willingly. You're not trying to be the one to shine. You're not trying to be the one to show your intellect. Remember, Christ is to be on display, not us.
Amen.
So we should have compassion towards people. We should be to the point where, because, you know, we can identify. None of this knowledge or understanding is ours. It's all that the Spirit of God has revealed. You see what I'm saying? It belongs to him. It's stuff that the revelation knowledge, it comes from him. So if it's his, why am I trying to boast in what he's revealed?
Amen.
It's because self wants to boast. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So he says, now what else he says? Now, if he was God, Almighty is God, and he humbled himself enough to be brought low, to willingly submit to mankind and the Pharisees and their judgment of him when he was innocent. They went and found false witnesses, and none of the witnesses could get it right. He left that judgment in the hand of God. He said, the Lord says, vengeance is mine. Some of us be trying to vindicate ourselves and in the eyes of others, but Christ willingly said, if they want to accuse me, they can accuse me. And none of their lies came to pass. It fell. None of the lies that they brought or accusations they brought against him worked. They all fell because he left it in the hands of God. See that? He was humble enough to allow men to think whatever they want to think about him and not be, oh, that's not who I am. I didn't say that. Y'all, we'll be over there fighting and trying to prove. And so his humility caused him to become obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, what happened? He left all this in God's hands. This is what we must do. If we're going to be sons brought into glory, his expression through us. Remember, we're the glove, and we have to allow the hand of God to be expressed through us, just like a hand in a glove. The glove is nothing if it's empty. It's just an image. But once you put a hand in it, then the activity of that hand can be expressed. See what I'm saying?
Amen.
And this is what we are in God's. We're clay. He's the potter. He's the one that allowed his divine nature to be placed in this clay, body of clay. And it is the activity of the Holy Spirit that's to express the life of Christ in us, this very life that we're reading about. We got to have a changed mind. Sister Jerry, you said, why is it so hard for us to just, it's because the mind's not renewed. See, we're not humble. We're, first of all, not presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And then we're not allowing, once we present ourselves, most Christians think that, okay, that's good, my name's written, I'm saved, okay, let's go to church. No, let this mind be in you. Most of us don't understand what it means to have the mind of Christ. It means to empty yourself of what your desires are. See, we don't empty it. It's the Spirit of God that does it when we evidence faith by presenting ourselves to God holy and acceptable based upon faith in the cross. And God will start humbling us, but I must let it, this process take place. It's the problem. We start feeling some kind of way when God start moving through circumstances and people, and we stop the process of the mind being changed and renewed. Why? Because we start looking at things based upon what we see, how we feel, the emotions get involved. And so now I can't let the mind, it stops. So because I don't see or feel the activity of God at work in me, then I have to have a form of godliness. Instead of being in the form of God, he was in the form of God, but he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Most of us, we think, well, why I got to go through? Why is it happening to me? Who they think they are? I got the same amount of power to do such as that. Y'all see what I'm saying? We want to express ourselves, and we don't want to lower ourselves so that God can express himself through us.
Right.
We're trying to prove that we're equal with the next preacher, the next pastor, the next leader, the next singer.
Mm-hmm.
Y'all see what I'm saying? We're trying to express, make ourselves of reputation in the church. This is what we have in the body of Christ in the church, organized church, for the most part. It's competition. One ministry trying to mimic another, and we all trying to strive to be like the mega churches, and we're not humbling ourselves and let God build and grow the ministry or whatever he's called you and I to do.
Right.
So So what happened when Christ humbled himself and made himself of no reputation? Verse 8, Sister Terry.
8, okay.
Oh, was it 8? Verse 9, I'm sorry.
Okay. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth.
Okay, let's stop there. Now notice this authority that he's been given, this name above every name. This is what he has now. So guess who's under his control and his authority? Satan. Satan is a tool in the hands of God. So we can't be swayed by what we see happening and think that Satan is just all in control. Yeah, he's the God of the world system. He controls the world, those outside of Christ and the world system, and he will control us through fear and death if we are not submitted to the process of the cross and don't have the mind of Christ. This is what we were reading. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. This is what it was. He was reading here, saying that Christ was crowned with glory and honor. And I think it was in verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under him. See, all things are set in, are in subjection under Christ, even the things under the earth. See, in the earth, in the heavens, in the earth, and under the earth. Everything is in subjection. So if God allows some things, remember, he allows some things with Job. Why? Because he knew how much Job could handle. And it was to perfect Job's faith. There were some areas in Job's life that was not in agreement or in line with what the mind of God was. So never look at your trials or situations as if they, you know, it's poor, pitiful me, and they just say, the trying of our faith is more precious than gold and silver, precious gold and silver. So understand that there's a purpose behind it. All things work together for the good of them who love God and are called according to his purposes. See that? So we have to learn how to press into God and see his purpose. See, Job couldn't see what was going on behind the scenes, but God, after a while, see, this is why you can't go back. We're talking about these Hebrews wanting to go back to Judaism, these believers in the book of Hebrews. They had to follow the captain of their salvation, who had already perfected, who was perfect through sufferings. He went through for us. And the purpose of him going through, being the firstborn, the first one to go through and show us the way, in verse 11, he tells us why. Let's keep going.
For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren.
Okay, so understand here. Let me read with verse 10. I'm going to read the notes on this. It says, to make Jesus perfect was to make him perfect in terms of qualification. It does not imply that there was any imperfection of virtue or attribute in Jesus, but only that the completing of his experience of human suffering was needed to make him fit to become the author, the leader of his followers' salvation. So here in verse 11, he who sanctifies is Christ as the firstborn Son of God, and those who are being sanctified are believers of Christ as the many sons of God. So both the firstborn son and the many sons of God are born of the same Father, God, in resurrection. So, and that's in Acts 13:33 and 1 Peter 1 and 3. And have the same divine life and nature. Hence, he is not ashamed to call them brothers. See that? So that's what makes us brothers, because God is our Father. And Christ went through as the Son of Man. What made him the Son of Man was the fact that he was born of a woman, but he had to go through for God He was the Son of God and the Son of Man, fully God, fully man. But to be our sanctifier, he had to go through and accomplish the death of the cross and disqualify him as our high priest, our sanctifier. Y'all see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And now he sits in heaven at the right hand of the Father, waiting for his enemies to be his footstool. So those enemies are in us and outside of us. He, as the sanctifier, fights in us. See? Everything in us that's contrary to the way of Christ, to the mind of God, to the will of God, he's fighting against. Until he make his enemies his footstool. And that's what being humble, see what I mean? We're being brought low because we're being under the subjection of the hand of the sanctifier, Christ.
Amen.
Amen. My time is up. I'm going to have to close. I want to see how much more. We're almost done with two. We'll go into chapter three next week. But is this making sense? Because I want you to see Christ in all aspects. We have to understand him as a high priest, as a sanctifier, as the captain of our salvation, how he was the pioneer. You see, we have to see him in all. There's different aspects and variations of Christ in types and forms and the reality how he performed it in the New Testament and how he works in our lives. So if we can see what the cross, we can go further in seeing what the cross accomplished. Then we can and understand how he went through it, not as God, but as you and I.
Mm-hmm.
See that? As a human being, he went through it to show us how we are to do it, to go through.
Amen.
Amen. So on, we're going to take questions and comments, but we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We thank you for taking the time to listen, and we pray that we've said some things that will help you in your walk. Those on the line, if you'll hold on, we'll get to everyone. And so until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.